Now please, first of all, shall we turn to Acts chapter 20, 17. Now don't jump to the wrong conclusion. I'm not going to deal with the address to the Ephesian elders. I want this afternoon to speak to you on shepherding the flock. I want to draw your attention to how it's done. Those of you who are not shepherds, don't switch off and think, well now, I can close my eyes and have a nice rest, it's not for me. Because the meeting won't be ferried far on until you'll find that it's got very much to do with you, as well as with those who would take the place of elders. I want to begin in the New Testament, and I'll finish in the Old. But I want to bring to you what's really involved in this sacred business. For God knows we're departing in lots of ways from what these things were originally intended to be. Verse 17, Acts 20, from Miletus Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to shepherd, as it should read, the word feed is only part of shepherding, to shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now you'll notice in verse 17 that these men are called elders. You will note again that in verse 28, they are called overseers. Now, just keep your finger there because we're coming right back. Turn over for a moment to Titus 1. At verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain or appoint elders in every city. Verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless. Now you'll notice here, verse 5, we have the word elder, the same as in verse 17 of Acts 20. You'll notice in verse 7 we've got the word bishop. So putting the two passages together, we've got elder, overseer, and bishop. Three words in English. Only two words in the original. Our authorized version translators, along with some others far more recent, have failed to take account in the putting down in the text that the word overseer and the word bishop are the same person. And of course in the religious world, and maybe other folks who don't know any better, they are misled by this word bishop. The word bishop only means overseer. It only refers to an elder in a local assembly. It's got nothing to do with a clergyman. A bishop over a diocese. Your Bible doesn't know anything about the modern day bishop, nor archbishop, nor pope, nor clergyman, nor paid pastor. I want you to be clear on these things. And now, just go back to Acts 20 now, please. And when you come to the word elder, that will tell you of his experience and maturity. But the word overseer, that will indicate to you his work, his function, what he does. Now, when you come to your New Testament, you will find that it is in the plural. When you would get it in the singular in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, it has to do with character. But invariably in your New Testament, it's in the plural. That is, it draws attention to a company of men who are responsible in their assembly for all that obtains. Now, you're clear in that. It doesn't matter what meeting it may be, it is the primary responsibility of the elders to see that divine order is maintained. And everything in connection with the assembly, they'll answer for one day at the judgment seat. Now, I want to impress upon you the sacred responsibility for this reason. that when these good brethren make a decision, and we disagree with it, there's no court of appeal. That is, we don't believe in a provincial oversight. We don't believe in a national oversight. Our only recourse is to God, if perchance we happen to disagree. But the fact that these men are in sole responsibility in that way indicates this, that if they come to a decision and publicize it, then whether they realize it or not, what they are actually indicating to the company is this, that the decision that they are promulgating is the decision that Christ would have taken if he had been here. Now, brethren, no wriggling. That's exactly how it stands. So that you can understand why there's so much said about elders. I won't be touching on 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, where a great deal of emphasis is placed on an elder's home. You will find that things will be detailed. You see, the reason is this, that if a man can't control his home, then he can't order the church. If he can't get his wife and family to submit to him, he can't expect others to submit to him. Paul is arguing from the lesser to the greater. A man can qualify or be disqualified by the state of his home. Again, the inspired writer is thus drawing attention to the fact, now listen carefully, our assemblies are only as strong as our homes. Are you clear? Our assemblies are only as strong as our homes. And possibly that's where the weakness lies. Yeah? Now, when you come to verse 28, now keep your eye on it, please. And he introduces the question of overseers. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. I want you to notice that he introduces these men to us in the context of the Godhead. Now, that's amazing. Listen carefully. He introduces them against the context of the Godhead. Now, you will notice, please, that they are told that they have to shepherd the church of God. They have to shepherd the ecclesia of God. Now, please, when I use the Greek word ecclesia, please don't switch off. Don't say to yourself, oh, here we go, more Greek words. You see, you and I have got to recognize this, that the world is using Greek words, and they don't switch off. The world's using New Testament Greek words, and they don't switch off. Why should the Christians? You'll find in radio and in reports that the media will talk about certain politicians and pop stars, and they'll talk about their charisma. That's a Greek word. That's a New Testament Greek word. That's the word for a gift given by grace. So if the world's beginning to use New Testament Greek, why can't we? And this word ecclesia means is out of. Ecclesia is summoned or called. It's a company of people summoned to assemble. Anyone who reads carefully Acts 19 in the riot at Ephesus will see that. That when Luke comes to describe the people that came together, he calls them an assembly. He doesn't call them a church. Because the word church, if you hadn't in a religious world around you, wouldn't convey the slightest to you. You wouldn't know. You couldn't even break the word up. Well, no doubt about it, while it's not too popular in some places, the word assembly is the nearest word that you'll get. And he indicates that these men are shepherding the ecclesia of God. That is, as we shall see later to support this, it's not their assembly, it's God's assembly. Clear? Now listen carefully. Now I'll only take one here, in this area. You are not the brethren's assembly in this area. Now is that clear? In contrast to the Church of Canada, the United Church, or Baptist Church, or Methodist, whatever it may be, you are not the brethren's assembly. You never were asked to represent brethrenism or any other kind of ism. You're here to represent the Godhead. That's your dignity. That's your glory. Now may God deliver us from denominationalism. And let us get back to the primitive purity of the New Testament teaching. We're here to represent the Godhead. So that the shepherd in the assembly of God is God's assembly. It's not ours. Later on he'll stress this. It's not the elders either. Now, so that will give you the dignity of the thing. You shepherd the assembly of God. Now look at the closing phrase. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now I'm not going to get into the technicalities of things. But as it reads there, it's not right. The church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood, the nearest antecedent is God. Which assembly he purchased with his own blood. That's not right. Theologically, that's impossible. There's no such thing as the blood of God. Now, there are some who have amended the text to make it read the church of the Lord. Good enough. I think what's indicated is it's the assembly of God which he hath purchased with the blood of his own. That is his own son. What it's doing is to draw attention to the preciousness to God of the one who shed his blood for us. It's the blood of his own. You see, you've got to be careful, please, even with your hymn book. Now, we sing some things that doctrinally are not true, but you allow the hymn writer license. For instance, we'll sing this, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. God can't die. A terrible thing if God died, brethren. God can't die. That's why you are taught that Christ, up yonder in deity, in the inscrutability of deity, he can't die. So he must take a body to be capable of dying. So that when Christ died on the cross, he did not die as God. But the man who died was God. Now you're clear. Now he's indicating this. That you shepherd, not only in the assembly is owned by God, it's his. But those whom you shepherd are those who have been purchased by the blood of the Son. That makes them precious to you because they're precious to Christ. Clear? Now come again to the beginning of the verse now. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. So he's now indicating that it's the Holy Spirit that makes overseers. That is, you don't choose them. You don't vote them in. The Holy Spirit makes them. That is, he gives the desire and he gives the capacity and capability for the work. And we don't want any other kind. It's the Holy Spirit that makes overseers. Now let me raise a question. I'll just use woodland because I'm here. I've been told it's not woodlands, it's woodland. There seems to be something wrong with woodlands. And unfortunately, the other night I kept referring to it as woodlands, you know. Now, how would you become an overseer in woodland? Or to use the common expression, how do you get on to the oversight? Well, what you don't do, please, is you don't invite them on. Whatever you do, don't do that. Well, once you do that and anything goes wrong, they'll just say, well, I only did what you told me. You asked me in and I came in. Now listen carefully. Acts 20 verse 28 indicates that the Holy Spirit would give the desire and the capability to do the work. When you come to 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, now you know it well without turning to it. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Two things wrong. One, the word bishop is wrong. It should be overseer. Two, the expression the office of is not in the original. The same with the deacon. It's not an office at all. This is a work. If anyone desire overseership, he desires a good work. So here you've got a brother in Woodland, and he's a desire to serve the Lord in this way, to care for his people and to help them in every way. That's good. Now, I've turned the page now a couple of chapters, and I'm over in 1 Timothy 5. And as I read down the passage, I come to an expression like this. And it says now, verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. Now that doesn't mean to say that you approach somebody and say, can you take the gospel meeting a week in Lord's Day, and he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Oh no. That expression comes in a context of elderhood. From verse 17 on, has to do with elders. And he's saying, lay hands suddenly on no man, meaning this. Don't be too quick to extend your fellowship to them, for you might pick the wrong man. For the context clearly declares that there are some that you never would dream of inviting on, and there are others it takes time to show that they're unfit. But the context also declares that there are some men so good that you'd have immediate confidence in them once you know their exercise. But there are others, and it would take time for their fitness to come to the surface. Okay? So I would indicate these three scriptures and say, if brethren existing as overseers feel that they need others to help them in the work, then you would approach them, say you've noticed they've got a care for the work, a desire to do it. After all, that would be right, wouldn't it? They'd be doing the work before you approach them. That's how you know they've got a care. They don't become an overseer whenever you ask them and they come into the circle. Oh no, they're already doing it. They're showing the interest and care. And when you speak to them about their fellowship in the work, you indicate that you would be very happy to have their fellowship. But if they come in, so to speak officially, for lack of a better word, if they come in, they come in on their own responsibility to God. Because one day they'll answer personally and alone to God for it. Clear? So that, there it is. Holy Spirit made overseers, tending those who have been bought, purchased by the blood of Christ, and who belong to the ecclesia of God in all its dignity and moral glory. Turn now to 1 Peter 5. Will you? I'll ask you to turn to these scriptures. It's well that you ponder them
as I read them.
Verse 2. Again, the word feed should be shepherd, or tend. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now notice, please, shepherd the flock. Now, I'm passing over the word all the time. Now you'll have noticed that. Because toward the end of the meeting, I'll spell out in detail what the shepherding is. But notice, now he says, be shepherders. That's the intent of the thing. Be shepherds. And he says, shepherd the flock, which is among you. That's interesting, isn't it? Acts 20 said that in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Here the flock is among you. You see, you work among the people. You work among them. Now look again now. He says now, in relation to this, that you take the oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly. So you're doing it in the right spirit for the right reason. It's not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, so you're doing it out of a right motive. And neither as being lords over the heritage, but being examples to the flock, you're doing it in the right manner. So you've got the right spirit, you've got the right motive, and the right manner. Now come again. You're not doing it by constraint, but willingly. That is, you're doing it voluntarily. You haven't been pressed into it. You haven't been constrained and coaxed to come in, peeping up the sides. Brought in to support someone. You're doing it willingly. that clear? Because the Holy Spirit gave you the exercise. I can remember over in England that one assembly went through deep trouble. And there was a preacher and who was there. And when he came home, he intervened and he went round certain brethren and he got them to take on the responsibilities of oversight. Now, I suppose his motive was good and he went well. However, a number of months later, I arrived for some ministry. And in the middle of the week, this couple approached me and they said that they both would like to see me separately. Now, it wasn't a marital problem. But when I was speaking to the brother, he told me. Now, he said, I was the one of the brethren that was approached by this preacher. And he said, I allowed him to persuade me to come in. And he says, after listening to you for 3 nights, I realize that I shouldn't be there. He says, I never had an exercise at any time about the matter. He says, what will I do? Well, I said, if you never should have been there, the best thing to do is not to be there. I said, if you take the place and you'll bear the responsibility before God, whether you're the right man or not, don't forget that, brethren. If you shouldn't be there, but you are there, you'll bear the responsibility of that at the judgment seat. This is a sacred business. Let's be finished with the diplomacy and the politics. God's wanting right men to represent him. He says, not for base gain, but of a ready mind. You're not in it for any gain that it might bring you. It need not necessarily be wholly financial. You see, once you become an overseer, it brings to you a certain amount of power. Now, there's no use trying to deny it. It can bring to you a certain amount of power. And if you prostitute that, you don't use it the way that God intended it to be used, then you'll face God one day about this. He said, you'll not lord it over. Now, I know the word God's not there. The word heritage means possession. You won't lord it over the possession. The idea is that it's not your possession, it's God's. But in there, you'll be an example to the flock. Now, I'll touch that in maybe about 10 minutes' time. But the idea is that you're an example to everybody of what a Christian should be. Because everybody will be watching you. Isn't that right? Watching you very carefully. Now, having said that, turn back now to Hebrews 13. Verse 70. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now this is going to be difficult. Now I don't mean that the text is difficult to expound, for it's not. Some of this is going to be very difficult to accept. Now, I'm not going to get into the meaning of words because I'm not dealing with this passage particularly. But you'll notice, first of all, please, that in relation to those who rule or guide, it says that they watch for your soul as they that must give an account. That is, at the judgment seat. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. Now, what couldn't be plainer that they have a responsibility for our spiritual welfare? All right, that's what it seems. It says they watch in relation to your soul. They have a responsibility in relation to your spiritual life because they'll need to give account to the Lord for it. Now, you see, let me put it like this very simply. Supposing that an elder approached you, now I'm not dividing between old and young, any one of us. Supposing an elder approached you and said to you, listen, the Bible doesn't allow you to do that. What would you say? Now be honest, what would you say? Would you say what a brother said to me once when I arrived home and he was telling me something like this? And after he had finished it, he said to me, "Jack,
I wish they would mind their own business."
You should have seen the look in his face when I said to him, "Listen, so-and-so, that's just what they're doing. They're minding their own business. And that is their business." Now, there's beginning to come amongst us a spirit of rebellion in older and younger. We don't want anyone to approach us with a Bible and say, "You're not allowed to do that." That's the spirit of the age outside. Anti-authoritarian. Now, don't let it come in, Brent. Don't let it come in. Now, things are being viewed ideally. You'll find that in the scriptures, don't you? Things are often viewed ideally. For instance, if it talks about an elder, it would indicate that he would be married and have a family. Not that an elder must be married and have a family, but that would be the normal thing. You see, just the same as in 1 Timothy 2:15, she shall be saved through childbearing if they continue. The normal thing is that a woman marries and has a family. You can always get exceptions, but that's the norm. Now he's viewing things here as normal. And he says this, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit." And you can juggle with the words as much as you like. In the end, he comes over quite clearly that in an assembly of God, you submit to rule, to guidance. You see, Christianity doesn't produce anarchy. Is that clear? Christianity doesn't produce anarchy. If there's not going to be submission, everybody's going to do what's right in their own eyes, and that's wrong. It's anti-biblical, it's anti-scriptural, it's anti-God. And to those of you who are younger, remember this. He who has never learned to obey will never be fit to command. If you've not prepared to obey, you'll never be fit to command anybody. You haven't known the discipline of obedience to take the place of telling other people to obey. But you know, you sow as you reap, you know. Things have a nasty habit of coming home to roost. Now, supposing you don't agree with the brethren on the oversight, what then? Well, now, I think this would be accepted, that overseers should be available. That is, that they're approachable. So that if anyone has a difficulty, a problem, a conscience, an exercise, they feel free to approach. Well, I think that's right. And you would state your problem. There's no reason why you shouldn't state it courteously. You don't need to accompany it with abusive language or threats. After all, this is a spiritual realm. It's not a worldly organization where you're joking for power. And you discuss it with them. Pray about it. Now, supposing when it's all over, you still don't agree. Or that the brethren decide that they're not going to the altar. What then? Well, you don't lead a rebellion. That's what the passage is telling you. You don't lead a rebellion. You don't walk out. Nothing like that in your New Testament. I hear brethren complaining about brethrenism. But my, it's amazing the tactics they use when things don't suit. That possibly is the result of brethrenism, such like as walking out when you're not pleased. And you don't go out and start another meeting and set up another table either. Listen. If you in a God-fearing way set it before the brethren, and they don't agree and they continue, then all that you can do is lay it out before God. Tell God all about it. And let God vindicate you. Brethren, we are slow to learn that God can deal with things far better than we can. Our ego's so big that we think we are the boys to deal with it. Whereas God can deal with it far better than we can. He won't take the way you take, of course. Or I would take. Because God's never in a hurry. We want to change the face of things overnight. God's not like that. You take it from me. If you allow God to work it out, it'll work out far more righteously. So it comes over just as clear on our side. Obey then that of the rule over you and submit yourselves for the watch of your soul. And now please, will you, to 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, that you know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and to esteem them very highly and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. That's a remarkable expression coming in there. Now, look at verse 12. We beseech you that you know them which labor among you. Now, when you would come to your Bible, you're asked to know the elders. You're asked to salute them. You would notice here that you are asked to esteem them, and you're asked to love them. It's getting harder, isn't it? Now, please, when you get down to your Bible like this, now don't wriggle away. When I come to passages like this and I've got to expound them, I must bring an honesty to the passage. And I must tell you just what it means. And all of us must be prepared to accept what it says. And that's what it says. And I would reckon if you're a spiritual person at all, at a prayer meeting, you'll pray for the elders. Now, notice what it says. Who labor among you. So they work among you and are over you in the Lord. Now that expression over you means to stand out in front. They stand out in front. So that every eye's on them. They're not standing at the back saying go. They're out in front saying come. Have you got that? Now, what like is it in Woodland? You see, there's a world of difference between a boss and a leader. A boss tells you what you have to do. A leader shows you how it's done. A leader stands out in front. Now he doesn't say go and do it. He said, follow me and I'll do it and you can see how it's done. That's good, isn't it? You can understand. But then again, being an elder means this, that you've got to discipline your life because they're watching you, they're following you, they'll quote you. You can quote either your words or your actions. And you'll say, there it is. And of course, there is a desperate need for the shepherding that we're going to talk about. Now, let me say one or two things before I turn directly to shepherding. First of all, I would say that an elder, an overseer, a shepherd, must be approachable. Now, you'll never be able to help anyone if they can't approach you and talk to you. If you're forbidding, stand off, then you'll not be of any account at all or any use. You must be approachable. Secondly, you must be reasonable. You must be prepared to communicate. You must be prepared to reason in its finest sense with those that approach you. Thirdly, you must have knowledge, for how can you guide them in the way of God if you don't know the Bible? You must have knowledge. Again, you must have understanding. For no two saints are the same, and you can't approach them all in the same way. Oh no. Well now you'll need understanding. You hear me times talking about Bible psychology, you know, but you know, it's like your family. If you're in an awkward, difficult thing to say, if you're wise, you'll choose the time when you say it and the conditions in which you'll say it. Isn't that right? Or sometimes they feel a lot better than others. And you'll just be able to gauge that. It's the same with the saints. It's like your family. If you're in an awkward, difficult thing to say, if you're wise, you'll choose the time when you say it and the conditions in which you'll say it. Isn't that right? Or sometimes they feel a lot better than others. And you'll just be able to gauge that. It's the same with the saints. It doesn't do you barge in. So that, again, you must be a person of total integrity. I'll tell you what I mean by that. I mean this. That no brother or sister will ever come to your door and ask for your advice. If they think that when they leave the doorstep of your home, you're going to tell your wife. Understand? For if they wanted your wife there, they would have asked her. This is the thing that's ruining us, brethren. You good sisters, please, when your husband comes home from an oversight meeting, don't ask him what went on. You've no right to know any more than any other sister. Am I getting through to you? This is the thing that's destroying us. I can remember a situation in which one thing was said and another person's, they said, this is in confidence. Have you told anyone else? So I told Brother So-and-so, one of the elders. And the response was, it'll be all over the meeting in 2 days. And you know, now listen, Ben, there are lots of problems around amongst the saints. And a lot of them desperately needing help, both younger and older and middle life. You know, some marriages are not going too well. Now, you don't know about it. Or maybe they're reticent. Maybe they haven't got that confidence I'm talking about. I can remember a sister approaching. Wanted to know if I'd look in passing some afternoon. So I went along. When I got in through and sat down, she said to me, Mr. Hunter, I've married the wrong man. I'm not using her right name, while it wouldn't make much difference to you. I said, I know, Mary. I know. She said, I've made my bed and I'll need to lie on it. I said, that's right. She broke down and wept. Cried her heart out. She'd just been looking for someone to speak to. Some, you know, sort of shoulder to weep on. You know, it was her second marriage. Her first husband had died, and this was the second marriage. You can make a mistake with the second marriage, you know. Of course, we talked and we prayed about it. There it's there. I met her again. I didn't refer to it. We know each other well enough. If she wanted, she would come and say, you've got the idea, haven't you? Oh, there must be this deep confidence in you. Whoever you would turn to. Mind you, in these things, you're needing somebody that knows God. You're needing somebody that knows the Bible. You're needing somebody with breadth of understanding and sympathy and care. And somebody of deep experience. My brethren, these are the things that are calling. That are calling to be handled amongst us. You didn't say, you might be sitting there saying to me, I didn't think that you lads were expected to be marriage counsellors. Well, maybe you don't. That's how most think. You know, that's what you should be. That's what men of God should be. Not that you're interfering in marriages. Don't misunderstand. God knows there are tremendous problems all around us. Now, I could go on like this, constantly. Turning to scriptures that you know as well as I do and maybe better. What I want now to do is this. I want now to turn to a scripture where God will tell us how he shepherds his flock. Now that's good, okay? Supposing we can find a scripture where God says, now this is how I do it, then shepherds will be able to say, well now, that's the perfect pattern. We're not despising apostolic precept, but there's the pattern. We'll see how God does it. And not only that, but in seeing how God does it, we as the sheep, will understand what's expected as to ourselves. Now turn, please, will you, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Now I know that you know, but you go back to the Psalms and work forward through Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel 34. Now this chapter is all about shepherding. If it's any help to you, verses 1 to 10 bring before us false shepherds. 11 to 16 tell us how God shepherds his flock. 17 to 22, God makes distinctions among the flock. Verse 23 to the end, you have brought before you one shepherd that God will raise up. I would take it prophetically, Christ. Now please, passing by much that's helpful, down to verse 15. You will notice the expression at the close, saith the Lord God. So God's speaking now. He's going to tell us how he shepherds his flock. So it's wide open now, brethren. Number one, I will feed my flock. Now that's understandable. If you don't feed the flock, they'll die. You've got to provide food. I will feed my flock. Interesting, isn't it? That shepherds are responsible to see that the flock's fed. Now, I believe that every assembly should have a teaching meeting. I'm not talking about Bible readings. Nobody's benefited more than the preacher. I believe that, have them when you like, it's up to you. You're the responsible man. You should have meetings where the great big subjects of Christianity are taught. I will feed my flock. It's remarkable in 1 Timothy 3, the only question of gift is apt to teach. He's maybe not a brilliant platform man, but he knows his Bible. He can tell you what's expected. What the Bible says. I should say that at times I get a little alarmed at some of our younger folks who want to discuss things rather than be taught. You see, you can't discuss things you don't know anything about. You've got to be taught the principles. For instance, I remember the first day I went to school. Mother took me along. Now, I remember it all very distinctly. Because when it came to 11 o'clock, I decided to go home. I'd had enough. You know, when Mother handed me over to the teacher, I'll tell you what she didn't do. She didn't take me over into a corner and sit me down and sit down beside me and say, now, Jack, we'll discuss the curriculum. What would I know about a curriculum? 5 years of age. What do young converts know? They've got to be taught the basic things. So see to it that they're taught. By the way, this is not referring to meetings. These meetings here, please. I don't see the point of having teaching meetings if the assembly doesn't attend to be taught. I don't see any point in that at all. I don't know whoever taught us the idea that as long as you break bread every so often, you're in fellowship. I don't know where that came from. It's not true. And at reception, they should all be told they're expected to attend the gatherings. Notice again, secondly, please. He says, I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down. So you'll notice that the shepherds are responsible for conditions of peace. You are responsible to maintain peaceful conditions that the flock enjoys their food. It's not what a shepherd does. He feeds the flock, then he gets them to lie down to chew the cud. So that shepherds maintain conditions of peace. Because where there's trouble and difficulty, there's no food. Everybody's talking about the trouble. Now listen to me, you good brethren. Overseers. Now listen to me. You're not expected to rock the boat. You're there to keep the boat steady. You're not expected to tie knots. You're expected to untie knots. You're not there to create problems. You're there to solve problems. And anyone with any sense of responsibility in assembly knows that. And they themselves should be doing the same. You're not here to create trouble and problems. That's why he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, and be at peace among yourselves. It's no credit if you keep the thing in a constant turmoil. It's all destroying the thing. Look at verse 16, the third thing. I will seek that which is lost. That's the backslider. I will seek that which is lost. See, have you found that it's very difficult to restore a backslider? Now, do you find that? Very difficult to restore a backslider. I would say, if anything, easier to save a soul than to restore a backslider. In Luke 15, which is a sinner in view, it says of the shepherd that he went after the sheep until he found it. The shepherd will get the sinner. Just a minute, Matthew 18. Oh, you say the same parable? No. In Matthew 18, the sheep goes astray. Watch now. It says of the shepherd that he'll go after it if so be that he find it. He may not get it. He may not get it. If so be that he find it. Very hard to restore backsliders. They'll stand there and they'll weep in the middle of the floor. Tell you it was all wrong. They don't come back. Sometimes they'll tell you nobody cared. They never visited. You know an attitude I don't appreciate, Brad? You like to disagree with this, but don't worry about that. I don't agree with this idea. They sent a letter and told us they're not coming back. So that's that. We're finished. No longer in fellowship. I don't agree with that. Listen, if these people are really backsliders, any decision that they come to spiritually must be wrong. They're out of touch with Christ. They must be wrong. They don't realize what they're doing. You keep going after them. Till it gets through to them. This is where they should be. Just let them know what it means to turn their back on Christ. That's the point. That's the basic thing. And so whenever you see them in the street, don't look in the window. Or go up a side street. Go over and get talking to them. Get them back. Look again. Says God, I will bring again that which was driven away. Oh, sheep driven away. What's this? Well, very simply, it's sheep stealers. That's something. Sheep stealers. Mind there's any amount of them about Pentecostal and otherwise. Any amount of sheep stealers. What do you do? God says, I'll bring again that which was driven away. And stop. Now, I don't like saying this. I don't like publicizing these things. But I feel I must say it today. Now listen to me. What do you do when the brethren drive away? What do you do when the brethren drive them away? Well, what would God do? He says, I will bring again that which is driven away. Now, how about the folk who drove them away won't give you any medals for bringing them back? Well, then you're not here to get medals. All the medals are over there. You're only here to do a job. Do a work. I will bring again that which was driven away. You say, you know, the way you talk about going out and keeping after these backsliding other people, you know, and approaching people like that when they don't want you, you'll not be very popular. Well, you're not here to be popular. Popularity's got nothing at all to do with it. You're here to do a job. And let me say now to those of you, because I've told you this before, when I got converted, it was brethren about 10 years older than me that used to shepherd me. You know, whenever they saw you at the beginning, oh no. Now you older brethren and sisters. All right, around about 35 to 45 mark. Now you can do a big work nearer to a younger generation to keep them right, but it's amazing the things that get into their head that they want to do. That would be your wee bit of shepherding. Now come again. Fifthly, he says, I will bind up that which is broken.
Oh.
So the sheep's had a fall. Sheep's had a fall. What are you going to do? Well, your business is to get it back in the road as quickly as possible. I will bind up that which is broken. Remember Galatians 6 and 1? Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Medical term, something. Mend the broken bone. Ah, but just a minute. Can you think of the skill and the tenderness that is needed to mend a broken bone? To do it with as little pain as possible to get them back in the road. That's your business. Now listen carefully. Even supposing that on the odd occasion, very odd occasion, that the person is disciplined and excommunicated. Got that? Now follow me very carefully. Now, they're outside now. Now says somebody, 1 Corinthians 5 says you have neither to eat nor drink with them. That's right. There's no use continuing a social fellowship with them that enjoyed inside when they're out. They'll not know any difference. Except they're not breaking bread. Oh no, you don't visit them. Ah, you see, but the problem is this, that the brethren have always taken that to mean everybody, including the shepherds, and I don't believe that. Because you're responsible for them. And when you're going to see them, you're not going to eat and drink. You're going on a spiritual mission. You're going looking for the elements of repentance. You're going to encourage them to get back on the road again. Isn't that right? You see, it's because we've left them severely alone that nobody ever comes back. Instead of giving them to realize, listen, we love you. We're deeply hurt that this has happened. But we want to get you back. And you know, in certain situations, I've heard brethren saying this, but it's only happened 6 months ago. What's that got to do with it, brethren? You can't judge spiritual soul recovery in weeks or months or years. Some will recover far more quickly than others. Well, it's big business, isn't it? Eh? Finally, in this connection, he says, I will strengthen that which was sick. You see, every believer's not healthy, spiritually. Now, if I was standing with a shepherd, and the flock was passing by, well, I don't know about you, sheep all look the same to me. I can't see any difference. But you know, he would. Now and again, he'd pull one in for attention. He could see symptoms of sickness. Now listen to me. When they start to do things they shouldn't be doing, and keeping company with those that they shouldn't keep company with, and start going places they shouldn't go, why all the hesitancy? Is it this popularity business? Don't you see that if you went in, when you see the symptoms, it might save a breakdown. Isn't that right? You would strengthen the sick and save them from a breakdown. All the flock, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, no favourites. I remember over in Banbridge in the north of Ireland, and having some meetings, I went out for tea, you call it supper here, yeah, and found that the brother had looked after sheep all his life and traded in them. Do you know what he told me? He says to me, brother, you would know every sheep that ever went through his hands. I mean, yeah, I'll be honest, I didn't believe it. And I went out my way to another couple of brethren I knew that handled sheep. And I said, he's right, Jack. He's right. A real shepherd would know every sheep that passed through his hands. That's tremendous, isn't it? Eh? Down in Wales 2 years ago, and I was at a farm, and we were waiting for the farmer coming up the road, and the hostess and I were looking out the window, and there was a crowd of heifers in the field, maybe about 14, 18. And suddenly, I think she forgot I was there, she says, look at Jeannie. I says, you don't mean to say that you know them all by name. Oh yes, she said. Oh yes, quite normal. Oh yes, she said. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Hmm? You know them all. Now listen now. I will feed my flock, so the shepherd is a minister of food. I will cause them to lie down. He's a man of peace. I will seek that which was lost. He restores lost property. I will bring again that which was driven away. He recovers stolen property. I will bind up that which is broken. He's a skilled surgeon. I will strengthen that which is sick. He's a good physician. Have you got it? Minister of food, man of peace, restores lost property, recovers stolen property, skilled surgeon, good physician. Now you're beginning to understand. Now I've taken the full circle. I'm right back where I started. Now you're beginning to understand why it says, in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. It's only the Holy Spirit can produce men like this. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're saying to yourself, well, I don't know. I don't know. The longer I listen to it, the more I begin to wonder. Well, you know, brother, if you're an honest person, then if that's how you feel, if you feel your need of God's help to do the job, now there's hope for you. As long as you feel like that, God will help you. So when you begin to think that you're it and know it all, you're just about beyond divine help. And I believe that simple, and I'm using the word simple in its finest sense, simple godly men can be guided by God. If they've a heart for the flock, if they're prepared to take time to care for them, you know, up yonder in the glory, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive an unfading crown of glory. That means this. I take it that all these different crowns speak of distinction up there. There is that which will be distinctive and will mark you out. You can recognize all this. That ideally a strong spiritual oversight the salvation of any assembly. And just as in any situation, if conditions are not what you should be, then you get before God. If you have any love for God and any love for His people and any love for His assembly, you'll get to praying that God will do something about it. Now look over. You see, very often amongst us, there's a big gap. The sort of 30 to 55 age group. Isn't that right? And somehow, brethren, we're lacking in brethren in that age group with a sense of responsibility. And I want to say to you, and even those who are younger, be ambitious. Be ambitious to be elders, to be shepherds. That the day will come when you'll be able to care for God's people and sacrifice your life for them and help them. Now, there's nothing greater to be able to sit down at a side and help them in their soul. Isn't that right? Sometimes you'll find at the end of the road, they'll send for you. Or you'll go. And they're not very far from the gates of heaven. That's a great thing to sit down beside them and strengthen their faith. Talk to them about the Lord and the things of God and heaven. And seek to buoy them up in their faith, for the devil's busy and he's attacking. Oh, you say, don't tell me we're now we're spiritual doctors now and we'll need to... Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That's right. In these days, there weren't all the medical advances, there weren't so many psychiatrists and all that. God expected them. But you do the job. You believe that? Now are you beginning to gather the sacred dignity of it all? Show me the Lord, this is one.
Jesus,